Our scripture lesson tonight comes from Isaiah chapters 24 and 25. Hear now the word of the Lord, starting in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish, the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. They lift up their voices, they sing for joy. Over the majesty of the Lord they shout from the west. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away, I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. With betrayal the traitors have betrayed. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgressions lie heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. On that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit, and they will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill, and he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. This is the word of the Lord. For the last few weeks, we've been hearing the oracles concerning the nations. 10 oracles that proclaimed the coming day of the Lord, when the Lord would strike the nations and every power would be humbled. Mighty Assyria would plunder the nations, but in the midst of his glory, it too would fall to Babylon. But Babylon itself will not stand, for the Lord will cast down the mighty. Where was a poor nation like Judah to turn? Well, those oracles concerning the nations all pointed to the options around them. You could trust in Damascus. You could trust in Egypt. You could trust in Cush. All these nations will fall too. Now in chapters 24 to 27, Isaiah reflects upon the oracles concerning the nations in these four chapters telling the tale of two cities. Chapters 24 and 25, which we're looking at tonight, speak particularly of the city of man, and then next week we'll look in chapters 26 and 27 at the city of God, although you can see ways in which both sections deal with both. These chapters continue the themes of the oracles, and you started hearing it tonight, but there's all these echoes of what Isaiah has already said, emphasizing the coming day of the Lord when Yahweh will bring judgment on the earth, humbling every power that raises itself up against God. And every power. I mean, you think about what's going on today. What we see today is very much part of what Isaiah is seeing concerning what will happen to the city of man. In the last couple hundred years, we've seen a fair amount of social leveling. The old aristocracies have come crashing down. And yet, the wealthy, the powerful, they're still in control. They still run things the way they want. But you can see that God is not thwarted by such. After all, here comes COVID. COVID levels. COVID brings everybody down. And there's a way in which we need to see these sorts of moments in history when the nations are brought to their knees, when the nations are humbled and brought low. That's a reminder that the city of man continue in all of its arrogance, in all of its pride, the city of man keeps trying to say, we're in control. And God keeps saying, no, you're not. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we see these things happen. You can see I've given you an outline in the bulletin that covers all of chapters 24 to 27, because there really is a single chiasm that holds together these four chapters. It's just four chapters is a bit much for one sermon, but I'll give you this so you can see the whole pattern. We'll basically work our way through the first half tonight and then come back for the second half next week. But chapters 24, verses 1 to 13, speaks of the harvest of the earth, the desolation and the gleaning language and the guilt of Israel as being, in a sense, the reason for the judgment of the earth. I mean, the very language of the earth that's used here, it's a word that is often translated to mean the land. So when it talks about the promised land, it's the promised earth, you might say. Which oftentimes when you see this word ha'aretz used in the scriptures, it's referring to the land, the promised land. And it's tempting at times when you see all these uses of the earth here in chapter 24. At times you're like, does this mean Israel? Or does this mean the whole earth? You know me well enough to know. Yes. Because it's the word that's usually used to mean the land. And yet, it also means the whole earth. And so it's being used in this way that shows that, in a sense, Israel's failure is what triggers judgment on the nations. That because even Israel, the nation that was supposed to be the promised seed living in the promised land, has failed, which triggers judgment on all the earth. And then that same language will come back at the end in chapter 27, verses 7 to 13. The same vocabulary will be used again to speak both of judgment and of blessing, that Israel's atonement will become the reason for the blessing of the nations. So if you really, I mean, and The more I study this passage, the more Isaiah is doing an amazing job of weaving together themes both from the oracles concerning the nations, but even back all the way back to chapter one. You can pretty much find something from every chapter in Isaiah up to this point in these four chapters. But that's not all. Just the language that he's using is weaving together themes of creation and flood and Babel, and it's all being woven together because this is really the masterpiece of this first half of Isaiah, as Isaiah is now bringing everything together in some really beautiful poetry. I'll even read a couple sections to you in Hebrew because you can actually hear it. You don't have to know Hebrew to hear what Isaiah is doing. Because God says that there is a day coming when he will empty the earth and make it desolate. So, I mean, and after speaking of the judgment coming upon the 10 nations in the previous 11 chapters, Isaiah is certainly connecting this to the whole earth. But the ambiguity with Israel versus the whole earth is very intentional. Israel and Judah are receiving the judgment of God precisely because they are the covenant mediator. They are the nation that should know better. And as Jerusalem goes, so goes the cities of all the earth. So now, I want you to hear verse 2 in Hebrew, because it really is beautiful poetry. Ka'am ka'kohen ka'ebed ka'adonai, ka'shifta ka'gbirta, ka'pone ka'moken, ka'love ka'noshe. The way, you can hear the assonance with all those sounds bursting at the... It's the prepositional prefix that's in every single one of these words. As the people, so the priest. As the slave, so his master. As the maid, so her mistress. As the buyer, so the seller. Isaiah's got a pretty good eye for the rhetorical flourish. The play on words, the complex rhyme schemes, the assonance. Isaiah plainly wants his hearers to recognize that this passage is crucial in the argument of his book. The oracles concerning the nations don't have this level of sophistication in poetry. Isaiah is now reflecting on those oracles and crafting a summary of what they mean. The oracles deliver a devastating blow to the nations. The inhabitants of the earth will be scattered. Inhabitants of the nations being scattered. Where have you heard that before? That's what happened at Babel. And now we're seeing judgment on Babylon. And remember, in Hebrew, Babel and Babylon, it's the same word. God is returning the ordered cities to the chaos whence they came. The social leveling in verse 2 is not resulting from beneficent market forces. The earth shall be utterly plundered, utterly emptied, for Yahweh has spoken this word. Yahweh has spoken it, this word, this one. God is going to bring the city of man to nothing. And in response to this word, yes, in response to this word, the earth, the land, mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Some would say, the everlasting covenant? Well, that sounds like Israel. Is this passage about Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is certainly at the center of this passage. But Isaiah keeps moving back and forth from Jerusalem language to nations language, pointing out that Jerusalem has become Babylon. Jerusalem has become the city of man. And in this way, the everlasting covenant should be seen as, yes, the Abrahamic covenant. But because the Abrahamic covenant includes the provision that all nations shall be blessed through the seed of Abraham, that those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So what happens when the everlasting covenant goes up in smoke? What happens when Israel becomes a curse to the nations? Then all the nations are cursed. The house of David has now broken the Davidic covenant. The house of Israel has broken the Mosaic covenant. The seed of Abraham has broken the Abrahamic covenant. So yes, the sons of Adam have broken the Adamic covenant. If you try to limit Isaiah 24 to just Israel, it misses the cosmic darkness that falls over the whole earth in this passage. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. God had created Adam to rule his creation. He was to be a blessing to the creation. But through his sin, he brought a curse to the earth. And so Isaiah says, verse 6, therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Far from being that royal priesthood, that holy nation, mediating the blessings of God to all the earth, Israel becomes a curse to the nations. And so the rejoicing of the city of man is brought to an end. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased. Joy has departed from the earth. Even the wine mourns, even the tambourines are stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. Now, wasted city gives a good picture. But it falls short of what Isaiah is saying. Because in Genesis 1, verse 2, God describes the earth as, in the beginning, the earth was formless and void. It's a Hebrew phrase, tohu vabohu. And this is tohu. This is the city of emptiness. This is the city that has been returned to the cosmic chaos. The undoing of creation. A city without meaning, a city without purpose, a city that has forgotten her chief end. And now, instead, there is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine, an outcry which we heard of back in Isaiah chapter 5, that this is what, when God looked for justice, what did he hear? An outcry. Desolation is all that's left. The gates are battered into ruins. This is the end of the city of man. This is where the city of man finds it back into primordial chaos. It sounds like a pretty good description of what we see in the city of man. That all of man's efforts, all of our exalted pride ends us in chaos, desolation. Now, Israel here then is not only the unique people of God with a unique inheritance, Israel thus also becomes the exemplar of the nations. And you can see this in verse 13. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. The olive tree and the grapevine are so often used to speak of Israel. And yet, here, in the midst of the earth, or the midst of the land, it's among the nations, among the peoples, in the middle of everything, you see this broken down city of man in the midst of the earth. And so you hear the voices rising from the ends of the earth. In verse 14, they lift up their voices, they sing for joy. What? Another one of those Isaianic whiplashes. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Here, it's literally from the sea, which is in the west. But keep in mind, it's from the sea. And therefore, in the east, actually, it's from the fires, referring to the sunrise. Give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. It should be, yeah, they shout from the sea and they give glory from the fires. Because what's Isaiah doing here? He's reminding us of the regions that God made. The heavens, that's where the fires are here, the heavenly lights. The seas, the earth, the three realms that God made. When you say the west, you're missing the downward focus on the seas. The realm of the waters under the earth. When you say the east, you're missing the upward focus on the fires, the realm of the sun, moon, and stars. Isaiah is hearing the voices of all creation. After all, who are they? Who are the ones who are singing for joy from the ends of the earth? We just heard that a curse has devoured the earth. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The wasted city is broken down. Who is singing for joy? Not Isaiah. But I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. The betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. That's a great sentence. There's only five words in that sentence, and it's all the same word in Hebrew. Bogdim bagadu ubeged bogdim bagadu. Betrayers betray with betrayal, betrayers betray. Those who flee from Assyria will fall before Babylon. This was language borrowed from the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, but Isaiah now brings it together in this much more poetic line and says that this is where all the earth is going. All the earth is falling into betrayal. And I say, woe is me. And Isaiah continues using this language of the three realms of creation, although now replacing the seas with the pit. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. Judgment now comes upon the earth as the windows of heaven are opened, something that hasn't happened in judgment since the flood. The foundations of the earth tremble. A great earthquake shakes the earth, which reminds every age that there is no refuge from sin. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Now just think with me for a minute. You have the windows of heaven opening, bringing judgment on the earth. You got somebody staggering around like a drunken man in the context of an everlasting covenant. Do you hear echoes of Noah? He saw the windows of heaven opened in the flood, with whom God made an everlasting covenant, who wound up getting drunk and passing out. Yeah, the lesson of Noah was that even the one righteous man was not righteous enough. When God destroyed sinful humanity and started over with the one righteous man, Noah, things spiraled back out of control really fast. The thoughts of man's heart are wicked from his youth. All of history, we're now back to Noah. We're now back to the flood. We're back to judgment and destruction. This is not looking good. Now, more recently, this is also drawing on the oracle concerning Egypt. And the oracle concerning Egypt spoke of Egypt staggering drunkenly. But that came just before the promise of redemption, when Egypt and Assyria would join with Israel as the Lord's people. And even so, verse 21, on that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. On that day, the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. When heaven and earth is judged, when all the rebels are gathered in the pit, when the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, that is when the glory of the Lord will shine in Zion. You can see where Revelation 21 and 22 gets its imagery of the glory of the New Jerusalem, because the light of the sun and the moon will be darkened, for the Lord God will be the light of the city. But it's equally important to see the beginning of that day, when the day of the Lord came upon our Lord Jesus on the cross, when there was that great earthquake that shook the earth, when judgment fell upon the one righteous man. Isaiah clearly sees that the day of judgment and the day of renewal are closely tied together. It's where the song of the ruined city comes from in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 25. Because Isaiah takes up now a song of praise. Earlier he was saying, I'm not singing praise. Now he says, I will sing praise. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. The city of man will be cast down. The city of man cannot win. It will never be rebuilt. This reminds us of chapter 13, which promised that Babylon would forever be a waste. But it goes beyond Babylon to forecast destruction to every foreigner's palace, which sets itself up against the city of God. And so Isaiah says, therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Which, again, upsets the apple cart. We're expecting, judgment comes against them. Yes, but then God will restore and redeem those that were against him. And therefore, Isaiah declares, you have been a stronghold to the poor. This is the reason why the strong peoples will glorify you, because God has been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress. The strong nations who have been humbled will now acknowledge their own weakness and the need they have for the Savior, the need they have for the stronghold. Because God himself is our fortress. We don't need a walled city, for our mighty fortress is our God. He is our help and our shield. Against the backdrop of Ahaz and Hezekiah constantly seeking foreign alliances, Isaiah celebrates the fact that God alone is the strength and hope of the poor. And there are two songs here. There's the song of the ruthless, which will be put down. And then the song of the poor, the song of praise that arises from the ends of the earth. And on this mountain, you see the feast of Zion for all peoples. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Isaiah speaks of the coming wedding supper of the Lamb when all God's people are gathered together from the ends of the earth, which, as we see every Sunday, is already beginning to take shape in the Church of Jesus Christ. Already, God is beginning to establish Zion as his holy city in the midst of the earth, in the midst of the nations. When you think about how the gospel has now made it all the way to the ends of the earth, that in every nation there are those who confess Jesus as Lord, this is fruit that Isaiah speaks of, that when the feast will come, will begin when God's people are gathered from the ends of the earth. And this is connected with the destruction of death. He will swallow up, verse 8, on this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. What is that covering? What is that veil? He will swallow up death forever. Death is haunting you. Death is stalking your every step. You never know what might be your last breath. Death is coming. And yet Isaiah says that last enemy will be cast down. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Listen to that. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. This is because Israel's reproach has now spread out to all the earth, because as Israel, this is again the promise that the seed of Abraham will bring blessing to the nations. But the seed of Abraham hasn't brought blessing to the nations. Everything is turned upside down. Israel has become a curse to the nations. But God's purpose in this is to focus all of those curses on our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus will become the one who takes upon himself the curse of Israel, the curse of David, the curse of Abraham, the curse of Adam. All of those failures, all of those places where God's people failed to be what they are, which, by the way, also means that all of those curses that are upon you, because how much better are we doing than Israel? We're so much better than Israel, right? We just, if we're honest with ourselves, we're just like them. All of those curses come upon Jesus so that in his death and in his resurrection, he triumphs over death. Because ultimately, sin's a real problem. But why is sin such a problem? Because of death. If it wasn't for death, it'd be miserable forever, which wouldn't be any better. But still, death keeps ending everything. Death must be destroyed. He will swallow up death forever and wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. We see here the death of death in the death of Christ. As Paul tells us, quoting from Isaiah 25, "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Paul sees clearly that the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the death of death in the death of Christ. As Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus wins the victory over death. And then when he raises us from the grave, then comes the truth of the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And Isaiah says, it will be said on that day, verse 9, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. Moab will be trampled down in this place." God will deal with the pride of the nations, the pride of Moab, chapter 16. Once again, Moab is trying to go it alone. But God will cast down the proud and bring down the walls of Moab's fortresses. We have reached the middle of the conclusion of Isaiah's second section. The city of man will be cast down, and Zion will be exalted as the city of God. But we're reminded that here we have no abiding city. We have no earthly stronghold that can provide security against the power of the nations. Notice 25 verse 3, Isaiah says that strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Well, that's the best that the city of man can do. The city of man can give glory to God by fearing him, but it never becomes the city of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done what he promised. He has defeated death and has established the heavenly city for his people. "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." How do you read the signs of the times? Oh, it's easy to get all doom and gloom over the ways in which the city of man seems to be in the ascendancy. But Isaiah teaches us to see the world differently. The desolation of the city of man, the drunken staggering of the nations, is part of what God is doing in subduing the nations to himself. The city of man needs to see that all their plans, all their schemes, all their ways end in death. You might think, haven't we learned this yet? But this is what our Lord Jesus has begun in his resurrection. This is what he has begun as he is subduing us to himself by his word and spirit. And then using us, because we are the beginnings of what he's speaking about. That this, where it may seem like feeble beginnings, and yet, when you look at what the Spirit of God does in the Church of Jesus Christ in bringing life to the dead, that should give us confidence as we go forth, as we seek to bear witness to the good news of Jesus to those around us, that they see in us the fruit of the gospel. They see the beginnings of this new life. They see the beginnings of this feast that we begin to partake of as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We see the beginnings of that feast. We see that it's the whiff from the kitchen of heaven that our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us. So don't be worried when you see nation rising against nation. Don't be worried when you see COVID ravaging the earth. Don't be worried when you see nations doing all sorts of things that are awful and bad. That's what the city of man does. But our Lord Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. And so therefore, we can have confidence that all their schemes will end in nothing. And our Lord Jesus will continue the work of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And we will see the city of God triumph more and more. So let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, have mercy. Because we look around us and we see the city of man ravaging the earth. We hear day by day of all of the troubles of this age. So help us, Lord, to see your Son, our Lord Jesus, sitting at your right hand. Help us to walk humbly and faithfully before you, because this is our God, and we have waited for you that you might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for you, and so we are glad and we rejoice in your salvation, because you have made for us a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, and you have swallowed up death. You have swallowed up that veil that was spread over all nations. And we thank you that we need not fear death because Jesus sits at your right hand. Help us, Lord, then to walk with confidence before you, with boldness, living and teaching the ways of our Savior. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful in the way that we live out your kingdom, that we humble ourselves, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Jesus, trusting that you will do what you have promised. Help us to show forth that glorious gospel in such a way that those around us will see in us and hear from us the good news, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us in all the things of life and all the daily tasks before us. We thank you for your kind providence to Elijah and his colleagues as they were traveling across the country yesterday. We thank you for the provision of a pastor who would drive them across the state to go find a place to rent a vehicle. Lord, thank you for the way in which you show forth this new family of Jesus that you have built together, that all it takes is saying, oh, here's our brother in need. Have mercy. Lord, thank you for your mercy to us in this. Thank you for your mercy to us in showing forth your great kindness to us in knitting us together as a body, for bringing us together as one people. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to believe your promises and to encourage one another, to not grumble and whine about our situation, but instead to encourage one another and seek to build each other up in our holy faith. Lord, have mercy on us, because we're fretful and we forget. So may your Spirit work in us. May your grace renew and help us. May your Son continue the work that he has begun in us. And Father, we pray that you'd be with us in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our schools, in each place where you put us, Lord. Give us eyes to see Jesus. Give us ears to hear what he is saying. And give us hearts that love you and love one another. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.